Good morning and welcome to worship at First Baptist Church, Savannah, Georgia. We are so glad that all of you have been able to join us today as we worship our God together in this good place. Everyone present is invited to sign one of the pew registers when they are passed a bit later in the service, for this always helps us to know each other better. And we would say to you, if you are a guest among us today, we would especially look forward to meeting you and getting to know you better at the end of the service. Once again, welcome to all. Would you join me now in the call to worship? As the day dawns anew, as our community gathers, as we are awakened by newness,
Let us pray together. God of all times and all places, God of all people who is present in all circumstances, we ask for your presence again this morning. We come to this place as we always do, just as we are, bringing with us all of the emotions and distractions of the week. We bring with us questions and ideas, celebrations and concerns. Some of us cannot put words to what we bring, but still we come. We come to commune with the God whose ancient words promise us still today hope in Christ for a new heaven and a new earth. We pray today that we have the courage to experience and hold truths found within those words. Fill us with your grace and your truth. Help us to worship you authentically, knowing that you are the God of wisdom, and give us faith to not only witness but offer in return your never-ending love to all. We pray these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you.
you join with me as together we affirm our faith? We believe in God, in God's goodness in which we were born, in God's mercy by which we are kept, in God's love from which we cannot be separated. We believe in Christ, whose way is the only way, whose truth is the ultimate truth, whose life claims ours. We believe in the Spirit, from whom we receive comfort, in whom we find courage, by whom we are commissioned. Good morning, ladies. We are reading today from two books. Actually, we're reading from three, but I'm going to just talk about two. We're reading from Isaiah in the Old Testament and Luke in the New Testament. And to be perfectly honest with you, they are some really difficult words to understand. And both of the sets of words have to do with things that are happening in the world and how we see those things, and how God sees those things, and how we think about those things, and how God thinks about those things. And in Isaiah, it talks about when things in the world look really, really good in the way that they're supposed to. And in Luke, it talks about when things in the world don't look so good. They look kind of bad and don't look the way they're supposed to. And we see both, don't we? Sometimes we see when things look really good, and sometimes we see when things don't look so good. Well, both of those sets of words can tell us lots of different things, and we can learn lots of different things from them, but I think one of them is that it tells us about God's dream for the world and how God wants the world to be. Did you know that God has a dream for the world? I think God does. And these words tell us that, and I'm going to read you a book, and I know it's kind of a little kid's book, but I love this book. And so I'm going to read part of it to you. And it's written by Desmond Tutu, who is a man who lives in South Africa. He's from South Africa. And the book he wrote, you can read it, it's called what? God's Dream. Yeah. And so I'm going to read a little bit of it because I think it tells us, he uses some of the words from Isaiah, and I think they're a little bit easier to understand. All right. Do you know what God dreams about? If you close your eyes and look within your heart, I am sure, dear child, that you will find out. God dreams about people sharing. God dreams about people caring. God dreams that we reach out and hold one another's hands and play one another's games and laugh with one another's hearts. But God does not force us to be friends or to love one another. Dear child of God, it does happen that we get angry and we hurt one another. Soon we start to feel sad and so very alone. Sometimes we cry and God cries with us. But when we say we're sorry and forgive one another, we wipe away our tears and God's tears too. Each one of us carries a piece of God's heart within us. And when we love one another, the pieces of God's heart are made whole. God dreams that every one of us will see that we are all brothers and sisters, yes, even you and me, Even if we have different mommies and daddies or live in a different faraway lands, even if we speak different languages or have different ways of talking to God, even if we have different eyes or different skin, even if you are taller and I am smaller, even if your nose is little and mine is large, dear child of God, do you know how to make God's dream come true? It's really quite easy as sharing, loving, caring, as easy as holding, playing, laughing, as easy as knowing we are family because we are all God's children. I think God's dream looks pretty good, don't you?
Yeah.
The most awesome part about that is what it says that we, not just the three of us, but all of us, get to make God's dream come true. That we have that power, not just God, but you and me and your parents and everybody in this church, everybody in the world has the power to either make God's dream come true or not. So I think it's up to us to share and care and love and laugh and play and cry with each other and hold one another's hands and make that dream real. And I'm willing to help. Are y'all willing to help? Yeah, you're willing to try. All right, let's pray together. God, we know that your dream for the world is a beautiful one. We pray that you help us to make your dream come true in everything we do and with every person we meet. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
First lesson is from Isaiah 65, verses 17 through 25. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people, for more shall be heard in it than the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord and their children with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat strong like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. This is the ending of the first lesson.
Our second lesson this morning is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 13. Now we command you, beloved, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to keep away from believers who are living in idleness and not according to the tradition that they received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. We were not idle when we were with you, and we did not eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day so that we might not burden any of you. This was not because we do not have that right, but in order to give you an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this command: anyone unwilling to work should not eat. For we hear that some of you are living in idleness, mere busybodies, not doing any work. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Brothers and sisters, do not be weary in doing what is right.
Our gospel lesson for today is taken from the gospel according to Luke chapter 21 and beginning to read at verse 5. When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, Jesus said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." They asked him, "Teacher, when will this be? And what will be the sign that this is about to take place?" And he said, "Beware that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and 'The time is near.' Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation,
and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and plagues, and there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls. This is the written word of the Lord. I begin this morning by stating the obvious. We have just emerged from one of the most hard-fought and contentious presidential election seasons in recent memory. It may be true, as some scholars are saying now, that you have to go back to the elections of 1860 or 1864 to find a comparable time in American history, which produced such strong feelings on all sides. If you were here for our Wednesday night gathering this past week, you heard me say during our time of prayer concerns that in 37 years of serving as a pastor, I can't remember another moment when our country was more on edge and when people seemingly were more fearful at times of each other than right now. Earlier in this service, we heard a portion of the word of the Lord which came to one or more of the prophetic figures responsible for Isaiah chapters 55 through 66. While our writer considered himself to be in the tradition of Isaiah of Jerusalem from the 8th century BC, most scholars believe that these words come from early in the period following the exile, when many Judeans had returned from Babylon to their homeland. The temple in Jerusalem almost certainly had been rebuilt by this time, but the future of the people was far from secure. In fact, as Gene Tucker points out in his excellent commentary on this passage of Scripture, there is some evidence that there may have been a measure of even sectarian conflict within the community. Sectarian conflict. Can you imagine that? What we find in Isaiah 65, though, are very hopeful words from an extremely difficult and troubled time, proving yet again, I think, that the lectionary often gives us exactly the word that we need to hear on any given Sunday of the year. This passage from Isaiah 65, little parenthesis here, this passage is read only on one other Sunday of the year. Can you guess what it would be? It's read on Easter, also meant to be words of hope on Resurrection Day. This is a prophetic address, an announcement of salvation soon to come. But this is no apocalyptic pie in the sky sort of vision, for it is absolutely grounded in history, in the here and now. Isaiah's vision of the future here is quite different from the one that will emerge several hundred years later in the prophetic books like Daniel, and much later in the book of Revelation, both of which we looked at last week on All Saints Sunday. The announcement made in Isaiah 65 is not otherworldly or in some far off and distant future, Rather, the vision here is of the transformation of present circumstances on this earth and within history right now, not beyond them. God, who is the speaker throughout this passage, announces a new era along with a description of what life will be like in that time. The phrases alternate between the negative and the positive. There will be no weeping and early death, but there will be long life and fruitful labor. People will continue to work in construction and agricultural jobs as before, but what will be different is that it will be productive and fruitful work for a change. In the new day, you won't have to be afraid of your enemies who might invade and take over the fruits of your labors. Similarly, women will not struggle in travail to bring children into a world full of sudden terror. The vision of the future described here, at least with respect to death and work and childbirth, almost seems to reverse some of those curses that were left with Adam and Eve back in Genesis chapter 3. But there's more. The very foundation of this peaceful new time to come is nothing less than a gift from God. There's no suggestion here that these better times that are a-coming is some type of reward for a life of righteousness on the part of the people. On the contrary, all of this is to be the blessing, the gift of God, who promises to answer their prayers even before they have been said out loud. And there is an even more dramatic transformation coming, a time when natural enemies will live in peace with each other. The lion eating straw and the snake eating dust. What this prophecy from Isaiah and the words of Jesus we heard from the gospel according to Luke tell us is what God's way looks like in the world. Frankly, it's something of a mixed bag. Isaiah is talking about the new heavens and new earth that God is bringing about. People are going to have a place to call their own, to do their best work, to live out their lives with compassion toward other people and with a sense of justice. The relationships between natural enemies are going to be changed so dramatically that the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. And yet at the same time, Jesus reminds us in our gospel lesson for this morning that those persons who would live into God's vision and God's way are almost certain to face difficult times, conflict, and perhaps even persecution, possibly arrest and death. And we'll have to learn how to endure such challenges. We can hope this morning that Americans will discover in days to come what it means to live into Isaiah's vision of better times, as well as the spirit of endurance that Jesus tells us about. Kyle Childress is the pastor of the Austin Heights Baptist Church in Nacogdoches, Texas, and also a wonderful writer and preacher of the gospel. He tells about going to his very first pastorate in a small rural church in central Texas and meeting there an 85-year-old matriarch who had raised 10 children in that church. Kyle said that she sat there in the same pew for 42 years. And she gave him the very same advice every Sunday of the year. No matter what he might have been facing, whether it was some congregational tragedy, or a personal illness, or a natural disaster, or even church politics. She always said the same thing. You've got to outlast them. You've got to outlast them. This was a woman who knew something about how to endure, how to survive in life, how to look and wait for better times. She did. I said at the beginning of this sermon that on last Wednesday night I remarked that it is difficult for me to recall a time when Americans were more at cross purposes with each other. And then to my email inbox on Friday came a daily devotional entitled Love is Greater Than Fear, published by an organization that frankly I'd never heard about before, a group called the Living Compass Wellness Initiative. The author of that devotional relates a trip that he and his wife made to one of the provincial parks in Ontario, Canada, a place so remote that it is accessible only by canoe. One day they awakened early and they had to decide whether to remain on the water as a storm approached. The wife wanted to stay put, while the husband wanted to try to get to the next lake more than a mile away before the storm arrived. After a brief discussion about what they should do, they loaded up the canoes and they set off across the large lake. 30 minutes later, a strong thunderstorm arose. The sky grew dark, the winds picked up, and the temperature started dropping. They were absolutely overwhelmed with fear. The author said that in that moment, they decided to do what any two people would choose to do in such a situation. They began to argue right there in the canoe, in the middle of a large lake with a thunderstorm bearing down on them. The wife said, "I told you there was a chance of a storm coming and that we shouldn't have come out here." And the husband said, "Well then, why aren't you paddling harder?" And she said, "Don't paddle on the left, paddle on the right." They even argued about which point of land to head towards. A few moments later, they found their sense of humor, and they realized that they had not really been mad at each other, but that the storm had scared them so much that they had begun to turn against each other. They were facing a problem, to be sure, but in their fear, in their anxiety, they had made each other the problem. All groups of people are vulnerable to turning against one another in the middle of adversity or difficult times, and we do so invariably because we are afraid. But usually there is more that unites us than divides us. And we should all seek common ground and find ways to solve our problems by speaking and listening to each other, no matter our differences. That also can be a gift from God. I end with those immortal words of President Abraham Lincoln, spoken in his second inaugural address in March of 1865. As he was trying to lead a divided nation, a supremely divided nation, near the end of the Civil War, perhaps they can serve as our prayer, our hope this morning. Speaking of the divisions within the country, Lincoln said, "Both read the same Bible, and pray to the same God, the prayers of both could not be answered. That of neither has been answered fully. The Almighty has his own purposes, with malice toward none, with charity for all, with firmness in the right as God gives us to see the right. Let us strive on to finish the work we are in, to bind up the nation's wounds. What better way to live into God's dream, as Reverend Caldwell told our children earlier today, than to live like that? At some time or another, every person, every generation, every church must get in touch with this question. Has all of God's power and presence been exhausted in the past, or is some of it left for us? The prophet Isaiah, and the best that is in the American people, and the best that is in all of us, will be staking their lives on the promise of the future and of better times yet to come. May we do so as well. Thanks be to God, and let us pray. We give you thanks, our Father, for these moments together. You have been gracious to us in filling up our lives with many different blessings, too many to number. Hear us this day as we thank you for the Church of Jesus Christ in the world, for our congregation, and particularly for the wonder and the glory of your presence in our lives. Help us to receive all of these gifts with gratitude, and to regard them all as places where your Holy Spirit may reside yesterday, today, and tomorrow. For we pray it all through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. believing as we do that our God always hears us and responds to us when we pray. Let us make our prayers of intercession for all this morning, first praying silently, and then offering the prayers of God's people this day. Let us pray. Holy God, your word is our wisdom and our strength, our saving truth in times of trouble. Give us the courage to contend with the temptation to be less than our best and to resist easy answers and compromises so that we may testify to your glory at the coming of Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, in your mercy. O God, we pray for the church. Let us not be idle or grow weary, but strengthen us by your Spirit as we seek to do the work of the Lord in this place. Lord, in your mercy. Gracious God, we pray for the world all around us. Let the waters roar and clap their hands, and let the hills sing together for joy at the coming of your new creation. We pray as well for this community of faith, for our nation, and all who live within it. Let us live as on your holy mountain, where the wolf and lamb feed together, and none will ever hurt or destroy. Lord, in your mercy. O God, we pray for loved ones who need your help today. Let them draw water from healing springs and give thanks for your gracious works. Help them to trust in you and not to be afraid. Especially this morning, we would pray for Wick and Charlie, for Karen, and for Brian in the loss of his mother this past week. Bless them all with a sense of your presence and peace. Lord, in your mercy. Merciful and mighty God, make us one with you through Jesus Christ, whom you have sent to redeem us, and who taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you.
The God who fills our hearts with peace and fills our lives with so many good things asks that we offer the same gifts to others. May we do so this morning through the giving of our offerings and the living out of our lives. Let us pray. God of love and grace, we have come to this place today to praise you. We do that with our words and our silence, in our singing and listening, through our prayers, and in the giving of these offerings to you. We pray that you would use these to safeguard the weak and the vulnerable and support those who do not yet know you. May we continue to praise you this way as we give our gifts and ourselves to your ministries all week long. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
The invitation to Christian discipleship is extended now, and as we respond to that invitation, we're going to sing a hymn of the people. This morning it is We, O God, Unite Our Voices, sometimes also known as the Crescent Hill Hymn. Named for the Crescent Hill Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky, which was for many years the campus church of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, where many of our members were at one time members. The words, I think, are especially appropriate for us to hear and to sing today. If you're present and would profess your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, or come expressing a desire to unite with His church in this place, we would receive you now with great joy. Each Sunday of the year, it is our pleasure at First Baptist Church to welcome those who worship with us as guests. And if you are a guest among us today, know that you are very important to us, and we would look forward to meeting you and getting to know you better following the service today. I have it on very good authority that Billy and Nellie Jones will soon be celebrating 75 years of wedded bliss. In fact, I think it's next week. And we congratulate them this morning on that wonderful milestone. I point out that the flowers in the narthex today are in their honor and in recognition of that significant event, and we wish them all the best. Quickly, by way of announcement, you are invited to join us on Wednesday night of this week for the fellowship meal, which begins at 5:00 and then is followed by activities for all age groups in the life of our church during the adult gathering time. This week, two classes will be offered, one entitled Exploring the Pipe Organ, and second, a holiday craft for adults. Join us, please, if you are able. And then remember that next Sunday will be Founders Day in the life of First Baptist Church as we celebrate 216 years of faithful mission and ministry in Savannah. Our special guest next Sunday morning will be Dr. Jeff Willits, the new dean
at the McAfee School of Theology in Atlanta. It will also be a Thanksgiving Sunday. So bring food items for the cornucopia on the communion table as we all give thanks to God for our many blessings. And now as we prepare to leave this good place, would you receive the benediction and then the response by the choir? Let us pray. Life is short, and we do not have much time to gladden the hearts of those who make the journey with us. So, be swift to love, and make haste to be kind. And the blessing of God, who made us, who loves us, and who travels with us, be with you now and forever. Amen.